word from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourself, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless in all that is coming in Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all brothers with a holy kiss. I put under the oath of the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. We are going through our spring sermon series on 1 Thessalonians, and we come to the very last section of the book. We're going to spend two Sundays here in this passage today and then next Sunday, and we'll try to wrap that up. And then over the summer, we usually have some guest speakers come, pastors nearby here, as well as some of our friends. And so hopefully the summer sermon series would be helpful and it will be a blessing. If you were not here with us, I want to encourage you to go online and listen to the sermon that Pastor Carl gave, because he talked about an issue. I think that's pretty important. He talked about the second coming of Christ. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of tie what he talked about last Sunday and bring it to today as we unpack this last section. Paul had just answered a crucial question that this church had. And one of the questions that they had was, what happens to my friend or my parents, my fellow Christians who have died? And so, because they weren't sure about how that gets worked out as they anticipated Jesus' coming back. And so Paul basically says, whether you're alive or you've died, in Christ, we all have the same destiny. We will be in him or with him. So if you have your Bibles, let's quickly read verse 9 of chapter 5, because it sets the stage for what Paul writes about here at the very end. Verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, or whether we're living or have died, we might live with him. Right? So this, Paul is saying, in some sense, if you're a Christian, it doesn't really matter whether you've died or you're living. Because at the end, we're destined together to live with him. And then he says in verse 11, therefore, right, this is our destiny together. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. So Paul is saying, this is where you're headed if you're in Christ. We will live with him. And since that's the case, since we are all headed the same direction and have the same destiny, let's encourage each other. Let's build one another up. And then the section that was read, he now basically talks about how that looks like. How do we do that? How do we build one another up? And then he addresses three things. He said, he talks about our attitude towards leadership, our attitude towards fellowship, and then worship. So basically, how do we build each other up? One, he says, you need to build your leaders up. And then you need to build each other up. And then you need to have a proper heart before God. Okay, so leadership, his view on attitude towards leadership, attitude towards one another, and then attitude towards worship. But again, it's coming out of, hey, let's encourage one another, because the day is coming, because we're headed towards this destiny that God has for us. Okay, so if you have your Bibles open, let's read verses 12 through 14. First, he says, we ask you, so therefore we encourage one another. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. So let's pause there. So again, Paul is saying, hey, we need to be encouraging towards each other. We need to build each other up. Now, one way that we could do that is your attitude towards your leadership, your leaders. Now, there are plenty of places in the Bible where Paul addresses the leaders of the church, right? And he says things like he exhorts them to live a certain way. They need to watch doctrine. They need to watch their life. They need to watch the church, love church. But here, Paul actually addresses the people, the congregation, and he encourages them to respect the leaders. He encourages them to esteem the leaders very highly in love. So one of the ways that we can encourage one another is we can encourage the leaders of the church. In our context, I think we could put it like pastors, elders, deacons, and the governance board members, because they actually have been elected by the members. So they're sort of our official leaders of the church. And Paul here says, treat them well. Love them. Okay, treat me well. Right? I was preparing this and I was like, it's kind of weird for me to kind of like tell people to like be nice to pastors. But that's what the Bible, and here's the reason why. Paul here says, they work hard, they labor. I mean, the word is they work hard, they serve. And the reason why Paul addresses this particular issue to this church, I think it's because, you know, Paul in other places in Acts, he would establish, plant a church, and then he would spend time with them and establish elders or leaders of the church, right? But we talked about how he had to prematurely leave this church plant because of persecution. So I think it's safe to say that he didn't have time to equip and develop leaders. So these people, the leadership of this church grew organically as they served and as they're working, toiling. And so Paul writes them and says, remember the people that you've acknowledged, people who are working and serving you. Remember to acknowledge them and treat them well. Love them. Respect them. That's important, because in order for any particular church to do well, be healthy, the leaders and the members, and they have to, here Paul says, be at peace with one another. I mean, leaders, absolutely, we need to watch our life, and we need to love people, pray for them, counsel them, watch our doctrine, and we need to do all of those things. But at the same time, Paul here says, if you're a member, a tender, a congregational member, you need to support and love them, because what they're doing is hard work, Paul here says. I'm part of a committee of our sort of denomination or district called Executive Committee. And basically what I do for our denomination is we meet quarterly to get these reports from churches. And so, you know, I sit with Doug Connolly, who was here two Sundays ago, I believe. And, you know, there are like subcommittees hand in reports about how this is doing and how that's doing. And usually, you know, there's some praises, you know, like this church plan, it's going well and, you know, people are coming to Christ. And so we celebrate with them. You know, there's some churches that are revitalized. You know, they were struggling, but God, it seems like God's doing something. And so we praise God for that. But sadly, much of the report has to do with things like, man, this church is struggling. They're down to 10 people. There is great conflict between the board and the members. This pastor left. This elder is seeking a divorce. I mean, there, it's like so much problems and issues. And sometimes I sit there and I go, man, what's happening? What's going on? And I think what we see in scripture and just around us is one of the ways that Satan hinders God's work is internal conflict and struggle and anger, divisiveness within the church. Once that happens, people's focus is no longer towards what God's doing, but it's trying to protect their own territory and making sure that things are that I get my saying. And that's what I see in these reports that I see quarterly. And that's why here Paul says, if you want to be a healthy church, not only do leaders love the people, people need to respect and acknowledge the leaders. And so that the leaders, their service to the church is done out of joy. That there's strength, there's encouragement in their souls. And so they come and work and serve, and they can do that out of joy rather than overwhelming sense of burden. And so friends, GCCC, Great Commission, let's be a church that really know how to encourage our leaders, support them, esteem them, pray for them, love them. Amen? All right. Just be nice to me. That's all I'm saying. Okay, that's a joke there. Okay, be nice to, I'll stop. All right. Okay. Second thing that he says here is let's look at verse 14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. So here Paul is saying, we're headed towards the same destiny. Let's make sure that we encourage one another and build one another up. And how does that look like? He says, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Admonish the idle. Idle, that means people who are unruly, disorderly. They're creating problems in the church. Paul says, you have the right to speak truth into their life out of love so that they recognize their wrongs and they, through by God's grace and the Holy Spirit, that they can change. Encourage the faint-hearted, people who are broken, afflicted, discouraged. You can come along and encourage them. Help the weak, people who need support. They don't have the resources to make it on their own. You come along and you help them. And we need to be patient with everyone. Bible is full of these sort of commands, right, in the New Testament. And I'm sure many of you heard that and read that. I personally, when I experienced some of these things just throughout my life in the church. When I was junior in college, I was serving at a Christian fellowship in my campus, and I had done that for like 2-3 years. And by end of my junior year, I was so worn out. I was part of a ministry called Servants, and we would like travel to different places leading worship, and you know, even give seminars. And so I think just for about 3 years, it was like nonstop on top of my studies. And by end of my junior year, I was exhausted and I was worn out. And I didn't know exactly what was wrong with me, but I remember not wanting to be with people. Like, and that was odd to me, right? I just remember, like, just wanting to just be alone. And so after my junior year, I decided to take a semester off. I was, like, empty and I didn't know. I was discouraged. Looking back, I think I was depressed. But I came home and I started attending my home church. And back then it was a small sort of congregation. And I got there and I still remember about a small group of about 6 people. They just like invited me into their fellowship. You know, they would call me, you know, asking me how I was doing. Hey, you want to come out, hang out? And so for about, 5-6 months, that's what I did. And boy, that lifted my spirits up so much. I was renewed. And, you know, I don't recall a particular Bible study that I went to or a sermon that I heard, but I do remember to this day those people who reached out to me. I recognize them by name. I mean, I remember them. So thankful because I was at a point where I really just needed some of this stuff. I needed help. I needed encouragement. And these students, college students, probably without them knowing, provided this to me. You know, C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Mere Christianity. And, you know, in the very beginning section, beginning portion of the book, this is what he says. This is how he introduces the book. He says, my aim or my goal of this book is to get you to be interested or introduce you to the Christian faith. And he says, I'm not going to talk about different views on particular theology or particular doctrine. No, I want to present you the basic doctrines of Christian faith. But then he goes on to say something like this. He says, he gives us a metaphor. He says, it's like me bringing you into a house. And I want you to enter the house, to enter this hallway. And then he says, that's my aim, but I can't have you stay there too long. He says, you need to actually enter into a particular room, because it's in those rooms that you will see fires, chairs, and meals, he says. What he's saying is, he's saying, hey, I'm introducing you to the Christian faith, but I'm bringing you to the hallway, but you can't stay here. You need to be part of a particular, he talks about denomination, but particular church. Why? So that you can have some of these things, admonishment, encouragement, help. I mean, these, you can't have these things and experience these things from distance. You can't. So just let me say two things. One, this means that some of us need to open up. You could be part of a church. You could come on Sundays and maybe worship and leave, which is good. It's a good first step, and we're glad you're here with us. But in order for you to truly experience the Christian life, you need to step into a room where there are people eating, people sitting on chairs, people around fire. You need to do that. And for, again, that means for some of us, we need to open up about our needs. You know, we need to say things like, I'm struggling with my work. I'm so anxious. I'm so afraid. Can you pray that peace of God would reign in my heart? I mean, things like, simple things like that. We need to open up our hearts and say, I need help. You know, and I think as a pastor, I think the saddest thing is to, when I hear, you know, someone who's been around here for a little while, and, you know, they would maybe ask, hey, you know, I need prayer for this. And obviously, you know, as a pastor, I would welcome their kind of sharing and pray for them. But then I would ask something like, do you have other people like that you can maybe open up to and that they could come around you and pray for you? And sometimes they say no. And I know they've been here for a while. You know, what that means is sometimes we need to open up so that people know our struggles. And they know that we are struggling or there's weakness in our hearts. We need to open up. And others of us, we need to slow down enough so that we see people's needs. That we listen carefully enough that we hear their discouragements. Now, how is this going to happen when you're distant and you're closed or you're not interacting, you're not coming in? How is admonishment, encouragement, help? I mean, how are these things going to happen? Some of us need to sort of slow down and really listen to people, be with people. Now, there's a verse in Galatians chapter 6 where Paul says, carry each other's burdens. I think the imagery is something like this. You have a brother who's carrying something, a heavy load. And let's say it's so heavy that he is barely maintaining it. And he needs help. Well, you come along and you lift up the other end. So let's say it's 100 pounds, right? And he's struggling there. He's struggling. You come along and you begin to lift up the other side, other end. So he's only lifting up 50 pounds. And you have the other 50 pounds. Some of you need to do that, this. And I think that takes sacrifice. Because it might mean that you perhaps let go of your particular, I don't know, interest or, you know, you invest. And so it takes sacrifice. But that's what Paul here is saying. He's saying, again, we're in this together. We need to encourage each other. We need to build each other up. How do we do that? We do that towards leadership, but we do that to one another as we admonish, encourage, and help the weak, those who are struggling. So, friends, let's do this. We're in this together. I mean, again, Paul's just talked about the coming of Christ and our destiny together, and he's encouraging the church to do this because we're in it together. The third thing that he says here is, he says now, this ought to be our attitude towards worship or towards God, our disposition. So you have Again, let's read verses 16 through 18 there. Paul here says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Immediately what we notice is this. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. What is Paul talking about? He's saying these three things, joy, prayer, and thanksgiving, ought to be part of your life as a Christian daily, right? I mean, he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. He's talking about our overall disposition in our Christian life. It ought to be joyful, filled with thanksgiving and prayer. I mean, that's what he says. So just three things really briefly here. Rejoice always. The first thing here is Paul says rejoice. It's a command, right? Rejoice. That means we are not to be passive in our joy. It's like in the Bible when Bible says love one another or love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's a command. Paul here says rejoice. It's something that we ought to do. We do joy. Rejoice. And then he goes on to say, rejoice always. Now how can Paul say something like this? That we ought to be rejoicing always. Again, I think this is where the context is helpful, right? Paul, again, just talked about death and our destiny in Christ. He just talked about even death has no grip on you. Right, the thing that we are afraid of the most, death, has been overcome. And he said, we are in this together. We have this destiny. And because of that, we can rejoice. You know, what comes to your mind when you think about your destiny? I think about it, destiny. I think a few things, right? One, some of us might be thinking it's sort of like a blind fate that you have no control over. Oh, your destiny! Like destiny, and okay, what is that? What, you know, and so we think that it will just kind of happen, and we have no control over what that is, destiny. Others of us might be thinking something like, oh, my destiny. You kind of dream about, man, the perfect job or perfect spouse, perfect family. Maybe that's sort of like your destiny that you kind of envision. What the Bible has for us is much more beautiful, much grander than what we can imagine. I mean, that's Paul's argument. You know, Bible talks about how God's world and our world is coming together, that everything that's broken and wrong in this world will be no more. And he talks about how we one day will be glorified, right? That meaning we will fully be humans. We will fully experience and live life like God had created us to live initially. That's our destiny. It's fullness of life, full abundant joy and delight in Christ. I mean, that's what Jesus here is saying. That's our destiny. And he says, because of that, you can rejoice always. You can rejoice always. Here's, you know, if you are lacking joy today, that means that you have attached your heart to something besides the gospel, something besides what God has for you. And what happens is once we attach our hearts to maybe our dreams, our sort of vision of like what life should be like, a few things happen, right? One, you know, if it doesn't work out, like, you know, you end up, all of you are young, but let's say you hit 60, 70, and you realize that the life that you had hoped for wasn't realized. What happens? Well, you become discouraged, depressed, or maybe it does happen. What happens? Well, you become like prideful, independent. Paul here is saying we can rejoice always because a destiny that is there, it's already set for you in Christ, and we're heading towards that direction together. I read recently an illustration about this. It's this author was writing about American Idol, and so that's a little like I don't know when the last American Idol was, but you know, he's talking about how the contestants would come and they would perform, and you know, they would be so nervous because if they missed a note, you know, they would be disqualified, or you know, they can't move on. But if they kind of nail that song, particular song, I mean, and actually win, like it would literally change their life, right? And so, you know, he talked about, you know, there's so many people who are so anxious as they sing, and even if you wanted to perform your best, it's just so hard. And then he talked about how, but once the winner is chosen, you know, there's celebration and there's, you know, that particular person is happy and there's joy. And then what happens is at the end, she comes up and she sings again. I don't know if you guys remember that, but you know, as like the commercial comes on, like the person is performing again, but it's totally a different performance because there is no pressure, right? She already won. She's chosen. It's done. And so she's singing out of joy and delight. And who cares if I mess up? Like it's already done. It's been, you know, the decision has been made already. The Bible tells us that's what gospel gives us. In Christ, it's already been done. God's work in behalf of us, it's been accomplished. Sin has been paid for. We're declared righteous. And God promises that we will be made perfect one day. That's our hope. And we need to link our hearts to that hope daily if we're going to rejoice always. Right? That's what Paul is saying. Rejoice always. Second thing that he says is, he says, pray without ceasing. I've talked about this often. Why does Paul say to pray without ceasing? Like prayer is coupled with like ceaselessness often. Pray without ceasing. Don't give up on your prayers. I think it's probably, again, it's like rejoicing. It has to be something that's intentional, that you have to do this regularly. And why is prayer so important? Why does God Paul here says to pray without ceasing? I think the simplest way, I mean, there's so many reasons that we could think about, but I think one just simple thing is God wants to hear from you. God already knows your circumstances, and He already knows what's on your heart, but He wants His people to talk to Him. I mean, I think that's the simplest way to put it. As my kids are getting older, like, when they were younger, you know, I used to say things like, oh, can you give me some space? You know, okay, I wasn't a good father, I guess, but that came out the wrong way. I love them. Oh, come to dad, you know. When they're first born, like, you know, oh, this is great. You know, you hug and play with them, and then they get a little older, and they keep asking, oh, dad, can you do this? Can you do that? And, you know, obviously I do it, but in my heart, you know, it's also like, oh, you know, I kind of try to give space. Can I get my space? Yours? Dad's here. Can I get a, is that right? Okay, thank you. Thank you. That happens. I mean, it's not that you don't love your kids, but man, they're in your face all the time. Okay, but now my kids are a little older, right? I think I said that they're in their teens. And now like it's reversed. I go, man, why don't you come and talk to me? Dude, what are you doing? Why are you on your phone? Can you lift, like, look up? Like, you know, literally, like, look up. Hey, man, how's your school? I want them to talk to me, and I want to communicate with them. So really what I say to them is, I told my oldest son just the other day, hey, you need to talk to me. Like, you need to communicate. I don't care what it is. You tell me, like, you know, you tell me, I don't know how, whatever. Just talk to me. Really, that's what I desire, because they are getting more independent, right? They're getting older, and I want them as they hit that age, I want to send them off with sense of confidence and independence. But until then, I want to communicate with them. I want to know what's going on in their heart so that I have the opportunity to speak into their life. Not their friends, not just their friends, but me. As a father, I want to say, hey, you should think about this. This is probably not good. You know, think about this. This is good for you. We want to give guidance. And so that's what we try to do. Like, and so, man, and sometimes it's hard. It's like, My kids are night owls. I mean, they sleep late. So sometimes I'm ready to sleep. My wife's ready to sleep. And we're like, okay, let's go to sleep. And it's then they come. And they go, oh, you know, this is what happened. And I'm like, hey, can you just do this earlier? I'm tired. Go away. No, I don't say that. Anyways, the point is, God, the Father, wants to hear from you. Because when we stop praying, we become independent and we think that we can do life on our own or we should do life on our own. But that's not how God created us. God created us to fellowship with Him. We ought to be walking with Him and speaking to Him. Out of all the things that I could talk about prayer, let me just give you two things really quickly. Why it's important? Why we should do this daily? One is because it's through prayer that we get a sense of identity. Now, how do you know your worth? It's often when things are going well, you feel good about yourself. And Jesus told the disciples to pray, he says, in Matthew 6. He talks about God is our Father. God is our Father. And then he says, when you pray, say, our Father who are in heaven. What is that? It's about identity. So when you pray, all that stuff about the gospel, like who we are in Christ, the Holy Spirit takes hold of that truth and impresses that upon your hearts so that it's not just theory, but we sense God's love for us. Do you remember when Jesus was about to head out to do ministry and he gets baptized by John the Baptist and he comes out of the water and the first thing that he hears as he's about to proclaim the gospel and heal the sick, he hears from God, you are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased. That's what we need to hear from God. That's what we need to hear. And so our Father in heaven, when you think about Lord's Prayer, it's not just a phrase that you say. It's actually a type of prayer that Jesus is teaching us to pray. So you can actually sit maybe open up your scriptures and go to passages where it talks about the fatherhood of God and you can remain there for 5, 10, 15 minutes just worshiping Him or thinking about a particular passage or listening to a particular song until you recognize that, man, besides more than anything else in this life, who I am is I am God's beloved daughter. I'm God's beloved son. And that happens in prayer. And that, friends, gives you life. That's your lifeline. Because unless you have that daily, you will gain your identity from what you accomplish, what you achieve, how people like you, how much they like you, how much they appreciate you. That's not who you are. You're a daughter of God. And this is your destiny. God's taking you somewhere. And we need to get that and sense that through our prayer. And once you get that, second thing that happens in prayer is then there's confidence, there's boldness, strength. It's no accident that the Bible talks about the command that's repeated more than anything, more than any other commands, it's do not fear. We're fearful people. We're afraid of what people might say, afraid of the future. We're afraid. In prayer, we pray and we hear God's voice. And we know who we are, and it gives us boldness and strength. And so we're not just trying to maintain life. We're not trying to, oh my God, this is my work, it's not working, and we're rushed to try to fix that, or we're not reacting. No, we know who we are. We know where we are headed. And out of that comes strength, a quiet strength, that you can daily approach your problems or have that hard conversations or whatever it might be. You could do that out of sense of who you are in Christ. And that's why here Paul says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. The last thing that he says is, give thanks in all circumstances. He doesn't say, give thanks for all circumstances. He says, give thanks in all circumstances. Meaning, you know, hardships will happen. And the way you can walk through that is, in the midst of all that's happening, you can be thankful. And how do we do that? Again, it's what Paul's been saying about our destiny. Do you see that you're not just normal people trying to maintain life or live life? No, you're people of destiny. God has something marvelous, glorious for His people. And He's saying basically, look at that. Think about that and allow that to create thankfulness in your heart. I don't know about you, but when I'm hit with like hardships or just things that I feel like should be better, my heart often or quickly filled with self-pity. You go, man, this should have been better. Why isn't this working out better for me? Or, you know, gosh, this is not how I envisioned this year to be like or this work to be like. So there's a sense of disappointment, and also there's a sense of self-pity. And self-pity is dangerous because, one, it makes you self-consumed. You're just thinking about yourself. And what happens is it hinders you from, or it decreases your capacity to think about other people, other people's needs. You become internally focused, and you have a hard time coming out of that to see what all that God is doing. And you miss out on God, and miss out on what God's doing, and miss out on able to be a help to other people. How do you combat self-pity? It's Thanksgiving. You give thanks in all circumstances. You're thankful, and you can be thankful for, you know, small things in life, like health, your friendships, you know, your work, you know, your family. I mean, these things are gifts from God, and you can be thankful. But here in this context, again, Paul is saying, be thankful because you have this destiny before you. God's not, the destiny doesn't involve wrath, verse 19, but it's something that you will pursue with other people, a salvation that you will obtain. It's this glorious thing that you're part of. As you think about that, you could be thankful. You know, so today, you know, some of you, my guess is you're going through some hardship. There are things that you're struggling with, and you're praying through it, and maybe you're talking to your friends. You know, just be thankful for, choose to be thankful. You know, choose to rejoice. You could do that. That's a command from God. And here, Paul says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is God's will for you. That you rejoice always. You pray without ceasing. You give thanks in all circumstances. Friends, this is our disposition before the world and before God. That we're people of joy. We're always praying. We're so thankful because what Christ has accomplished for us. We're going to come to the table today, and one of the names that the church fathers gave to the Lord's Supper is Eucharist, and that means Thanksgiving in Greek. It's because in the early church days, you know, this was time to give thanks, and usually like the minister would say something and the members would say something back, and they would go back and forth for a while just giving thanks to the Lord. And so today, that's what I want us to do. I know sometimes we come and we become more reflective on our sin and Jesus' love for us, and that's there. But allow that to create a sense of thankfulness in your heart. That today, you can choose to rejoice today. Can I get a smile there? Smile. Right. You can choose to rejoice today. You can be thankful today. It's something that God commands, God's will for us. And we could do that. And we could do that because, again, we have Christ's death and resurrection for us. So let me say a prayer, and then we will. I will present the elements. And let's pray. You know, before I pray for us, I want to give us just a minute to just think about all that's happening in your life. And it's so easy for us to be trapped into thinking that life is not fair or this is not happening. But friends, do you recognize that God is working and your destiny is set? That, and you are part of God's redemptive story. And you will experience that today as you choose to be thankful and as you choose to rejoice. And one day you will see that, experience that, know that fully and completely. And so today as we come to the table, let's just take a minute and just surrender all that you might be anxious about to your Father in heaven. Let me give you a minute to do that, and then I'll pray and we'll come to the table together. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and you know, in the midst of perhaps all the things that are happening around us and around this world that gets us it gets us off-centered. Lord, today we want to come and want to remember, especially as we come to the table, what you have accomplished for us and all the promises that you have for us in Christ. And so we want to take hold of him today. We want to love him and receive your love for us because of him. Holy Spirit, allow us to be thankful and celebrate and rejoice at all the good things that you have given to us. Thank you that we can do that together as your church, as your people. Help us to encourage one another and build one another up, even as we come to celebrate communion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to do it slightly differently today. So we're going to I'm going to present the bread and the cup, and we'll have the musicians come and take that first. And we're going to stand together and sing. We're going to sing together, and we'll have the ushers come up and release you row by row. The reason why we're doing it this way is because we want this time to be worshipful. And so rather than sort of like waiting, you know, a long line to come, let's just focus on Christ and God and what he's accomplished for us. And we'll worship. And then ushers will release you row by row. And you can take a piece of bread, cup, and then you could leave them here and then return back to your seats. Okay? All right. Now we'll have some of the elders and deacons come and help. Night that Jesus was betrayed, he gave thanks and he broke bread and he said, this is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup and he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Drink from it for the remission of your sins. We'll have the musicians come up first, and then... By grace, by your grace, the blood of Christ shed for you. I judge the blood of Christ shed for you. So let's stand, shall we? We're going to stand, and we're going to sing and worship, and we'll ask the ushers or Pastor Carl to release you row by row. Blood of Christ shed for you. And Matthew, blood of Christ shed for you.
Power and thine alone can. need and when before.
Invite the ushers to come forward, and as we give with a joyful heart, let us also rejoice with the Lord today as we wrap up our worship service in a celebration and rejoicing.
May our homes be filled with blessing. May our streets be
Jesus.
Father, we rejoice and we give thanks for our destiny in Christ has been set. Lord, you are doing something marvelous, glorious for your creation and for your people. And we are so thankful that we are part of your redemptive story. Lord, we pray that rather than being consumed with self, Lord, we would recognize that we are on this journey together. Help us, Lord, to build each other up, encourage each other, speak truth to each other, respect one another, lift one another up, carry one another's burdens. For you called us to do this and be about this. We also pray, Lord, that our disposition, Lord, would be one of joy and thanksgiving as we continue to seek and speak to you. Pray for this church, this body here, as we go forth. Pray that you would send us forth with much joy and thanksgiving in our hearts, that we can share what we know and what we felt today to those around us, to encourage them and to help them. Pray, Holy Spirit, that you would empower us as your people to do this for your glory's sake. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our Heavenly Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon you both now and forevermore. Amen. Okay, thanks, everyone. Again, there's some baked goods for our mission team.